You have ever experienced a second chance, or perhaps a third chance, or a fourth chance, or even a tenth chance. I recall when I was in college, I told the men this on Friday, I believe, that I had a second and in fact a third chance to pass world literature. And unfortunately, it was a little more expensive of a chance than maybe I would have wanted. It was an expensive ordeal. But ultimately, I had a second and a third chance to pass world literature. And so to put that another way, I failed world literature twice, and it took me three times to pass it. So I had that third chance, and ultimately, I finally passed it and was able to move on to the rest of the classes. But while that was an expensive ordeal for me, we're about to see how God is the God of the second and the third and the fifth and the tenth chance. And we'll see this in full view this morning as we continue our study of Jonah with an exposition of Jonah 2:10 verses in chapter 3:4. So please join me in standing in reverence for the inerrant, infallible Word of God, which is our authority for faith, doctrine, and life. And while it is a privilege to hold this word, I want to remind you that it is a privilege that we have it in our own language and can understand it, and even more so than that, that it is living and active. And so listen expectantly as we read Jonah 2:10 through 3:4 and ask yourself a few questions. How does God respond to Jonah's prayer of deliverance and hope and thanksgiving that we studied last week? And how does Jonah respond to the sovereign Lord of the universe giving him a second chance? So listen expectantly to the word of God. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Pray with me. Living God, help us to understand and to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand it. In that understanding it, we may believe it. In believing it, we may follow it with faithfulness and obedience to its commands. God, we want to honor and glorify you with our lives. And all of us in this room have experienced similar second and third and fourth and fifth chances, just like you gave Jonah. Jonah responded with faith, but yet he still has a work to do, that you're still working on his heart just as you are with us, that we're still breathing here today and you are still at work in our lives, helping to shape and form and fashion us into the people you are calling us to be. Help us to be ready for that, to be willing for that work to be done in our life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I remember chuckling as a child when I would find words that seemed to be out of place in the Bible. As a little bit of an ornery red-headed boy, I often looked through the Bible for those words. Words that just seemed to just kind of stick off of the page. That didn't belong in the Bible. And one of those words to me at that time was vomited. I didn't expect to see that in Scripture, yet there it was, brilliant in splendor to describe the method the Lord employed to get Jonah out of the belly of the fish. And who knows? Perhaps Jonah thought he was in the clear at this point as he cleaned off the grime and the gunk that was oozing all over him as he collected himself on the beach, likely in Palestine. While perhaps he knew he wasn't going to flee from the Lord anymore, maybe he still had hopes that the Lord wasn't going to revisit this whole call to go to Nineveh thing. But just as soon as our wayward prophet finished coughing up a lung on the beach, what happens? The word of the Lord came to him a second time with the same commission. A second time, a second chance. But instead of finding the word, but after the commission, the episode follows a different path with the word so. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh instead of going the opposite direction in defiance of an opposition to and running from the Lord. In other words, our prophet has now learned the mercy and grace he received in that belly of the fish removes his right to ultimately complain about the mercy and grace shown to others. As I've said a few times now, God still has a work to do in the heart of Jonah, a work that will continue to the end of this book. You see, with the context, we can certainly put two and two together to know that whether or not you've been with us the last couple of weeks, the context surrounding this passage, if Jonah was vomited upon dry land by this fish, he was ultimately swallowed by this fish. And if he was swallowed by this fish, he was ultimately sinking in some kind of a sea. And if he was sinking in the sea, he was ultimately tossed or fell into the sea. And we could continue walking this narrative all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 1, where the first commission of the Lord is given to Jonah, and he ran from it. Yet all throughout it, all throughout these verses and these words, we saw the sovereignty of the Lord over creation, chance, and man. We saw the difference between Jonah's response to the call of God for the mission of salvation and Jesus' response. We saw the discipline of grace leading to the grace of repentance. And then we saw just the beautiful conclusionary words at the end of Jonah's prayer that salvation belongs to the Lord, and how just those five words taught us really the theme of all of Scripture. And yet that was only two chapters of one short book. We're only halfway through. Now we've answered several questions along the way. How will God respond to Jonah's rebellion? How will the pagan sailors respond to the sovereignty of the Lord? How will Jonah respond to God's grace towards him? And today will leave us asking another question. What will happen to the Ninevites? We now know that Jonah has gone or will go and begins to preach. Now what's going to happen? But before we answer that question, we have much to learn from just these five verses. While we so often bring affliction upon ourselves in our sinning, our prayers of humility, faithfulness and godly sincerity are heard at the throne of grace. And he responds with the word of deliverance. We see this in the life of Jonah here. Our passage shows God's ultimate response to the grace of repentance by delivering Jonah from within the belly of this fish. Yet despite that deliverance, despite Jonah being delivered from the belly of the fish, the call is not shaken. The call stands. Jonah is still called to call out against Nineveh, but this time, Jonah says yes. And so as we make our way through our passage, we will see the Lord's word to the fish in Jonah 2:10, the Lord's word to Jonah in Jonah 3:1 through 2, and Jonah's word to Nineveh in Jonah 3:3 through 4. So take a look back at the last verse of chapter 2 as we see the Lord's word to the fish. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. While I doubt that many in here, perhaps outside of maybe Zachary, or perhaps Leah, who I shared earlier, had eaten some crickets this week, I don't think many of us would view being vomited out by a fish as an idea of a good time. Am I right, Zachary? That's kind of an idea of a bad time. I'm certain no one here would find being vomited out of a fish as fun. How vile, how disgusting, how revolting. Yet those three words barely scratch the surface of God's displeasure at the hostility Jonah had experienced and had towards the Ninevites. Yet it also would show the hostility and displeasure that God had towards the Ninevites in their sinning. Nevertheless, the fish's action was not voluntary, but commanded by the sovereign Lord. And it brought deliverance to Jonah in an indication of God's favor, despite still being under the discipline of the Lord. God was still working on Jonah. Remember, Jonah has just prayed from within the belly of the fish, and the prayer was filled with thankfulness for being saved by the fish, repentance for what drove him to the sea or the fish in the first place, and a hope to be delivered from that fish. And so here, with just a few words, we see creation respond to the sovereign command of the Creator, something we see or saw in chapter 1, verse 4, 15, and 17, and we will see throughout this text, especially in chapter 4. And this fish, which might have just as easily been a weapon of death or a weapon of God's wrath, by His grace and by His love, became His tool of deliverance as He spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The lessons Jonah learned from the ship, the lessons Jonah learned from the sea, the lessons Jonah learned from this fish and experiencing the discipline of grace in his life is about to be put to the test. Now, I don't know about you, but I have zero interest or history in being swallowed by a fish. So it's hard to come up with an illustration here. So the best thing I might have to give you is simply my experience when God saved me. See, in short, I could sing with the old hymn, a perfect one for this passage. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. I remember fondly serving as a music minister at a church years back, and I sang that song one Sunday. And unbeknownst to me, the church had a tradition of standing on their toes when they sang the word lifted. I had no idea. It was quite a surprise to me when I led the song for the first time and the church suddenly grew an inch when every time I sang lifted. I never got used to seeing that. They would also lean when we sang Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. But they would lift up on their toes when we would sing Love Lifted Me. But one thing I do know, and one thing I still cannot fathom, is that the love of God lifted me out of the pit of my sin when He saved me. You see, Spurgeon said, free grace can go into the gutter and bring up a jewel. But get this, while we are totally justified before our holy and righteous God when He imputes in us the righteousness of His Son, we know there's still work to be done. This is known as sanctification. As He prunes and as He shapes and forms and fashions and sharpens us into the man or woman He has called us to be. So perhaps we could take Spurgeon's words just a short step or two further to remind ourselves that pearls are often made with pressure, and diamonds are often found by chiseling and hitting and digging, none of which sounds easy, none of which often sounds painless. It's hard work, but it's always a work of grace, and it's always worth it. God still has a work to do in Jonah. And if we're breathing here today, He still has a work to do in us. And he's doing that, and he's faithful to do that. And this work is about to be put to the test. And Jonah, in every single day that you're alive, is a test for that as well. Jonah's deliverance wasn't a deliverance from the call of God. It was a deliverance from the wrath of God. God's sovereignty saved him in the sea and delivered him onto the dry land, but that is nothing more than a comma in this story. Jonah's now given a second chance to respond to the call of God. So take a look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." One commentary called this Jonah's Groundhog Day, since it was a chance at a rerun of that monumentally significant day when he began his little, long, defiant walk from the call of God to the port of Joppa and just kept on walking. Now God speaks again. And if you notice, these verses perfectly parallel the narrative of his initial commission. Jonah's given a second chance, a second call, but for the same purpose. It is still the same call, to call out against Nineveh. See, when I read the words the second time, I almost hear an exasperated God pointing his divine finger at Jonah and saying, "Look, dude, you're not getting out of this call. Here it is again. Go to Nineveh, and there's no highway option." God would have been just in leaving Jonah to drown in the sea, but it was his grace and mercy and love and compassion that constrained him to save Jonah. Yet, he was undeterred from his desire for our prophet to go, or to arise and to go to Nineveh. Further, he had a message for them, as we remember from chapter 1. Their evil had come up before him, similar to perhaps some of us may feel when we lay down at night and we get that indigestion coming up into our throat. That's this picture here, that their evil had come up before the Lord. God was disgusted with their sin and vileness, and he wanted them to know it. You see, Jonah wasn't the first servant of the Lord to have been given another chance, nor was he or will he be the last. Jesus' words in Matthew 12:20, that the Lord's anointed servant, Jesus, will not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick, indicate it is God's habit not to discard those who fail him. What a comfort. Consider that again. Jesus doesn't throw away those of us who stumble, those of us who fall, those of us who fail him day in and day out. In other words, each and every one of us, God continues to use, continues to pick up the pieces of our life and use us. This speaks of what's known as the fifth point of Calvinism, called the perseverance of the saints, where we ultimately learn God doesn't drop members off the team who let him or the rest of the team down. He doesn't have to use Jonah. He chooses to do so. In fact, I believe he delights then to build up his church with those who would otherwise be rejects. All of us, every one of us, fail him time and time again. Yet, he continues to use us. Despite our utter uselessness at times, he somehow makes and maintains our usefulness. It's a short verse, but I want to encourage you to turn to Philippians. Philippians 1:6. This really speaks to this, and it is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I want you to hold your thumb perhaps in Jonah and turn to Philippians 1:6. Many of you know this verse, but I want you to actually take a moment right now to read it for yourself before I read it. Philippians 1:6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If you're okay with marking in your Bible, I want you to underline, highlight, star, circle that verse and read it often. God finishes what he starts, and he ain't through with Jonah, nor is he ever through with you until you meet him face to face in glory. See, when I was in my fourth semester of Spanish, I was struggling to pass what was amounting as the only roadblock between me and my degree. I worked my tail off, but was hanging on life support to hope to maybe squeak out a D. I studied night and day for the final until the day came to take it. I took it, ultimately failed, and ultimately knew I was going to have to wait another semester before I would get a degree on my wall. But then I got a call from the dean. There were some discrepancies in the professor's test or the giving of the test. I don't quite remember how, and I was invited to take the test again. Upon the second time, I passed and passed high enough to squeak out a D and ultimately was able to frame a Bachelor's of Arts on my wall. You see, I'd been given a second chance. Perhaps even a chance that I didn't deserve, but it was a chance of grace, and I responded graciously and gratefully by taking it and running with it. The second chance of Jonah is a remarkable statement of God's grace, which rings true for all of us. He is the God of second and third and fifth and tenth and hundredth chances. Indeed, because of the work of Christ, God will never give up and never quit on us. God's grace led Jonah not only to repentance, but also to useful ministry. Along with forgiveness came restoration. Jonah's experience of God's mercy then became the backdrop of his ministry in Nineveh. God always gets his man. And now we will find out how Jonah responds to this second chance. Take a look back at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." One note worth mentioning is that people in the great cities of the world, perhaps like Dallas, where we came from, they live hectic lives, consumed with the pressing needs of the moment, perhaps running a business or getting to work, getting home from work, raising a family, enjoying free time, all of this stuff constrained with time. In walks Jonah to this bustling city of Nineveh, and he exclaims, "Yet 40 days. Nineveh shall be overthrown." See, God's word always engages people with the eternal issues, often at seemingly inopportune times. It lifts our horizons or our eyes off of our immediate interest or needs at the moment or our desire to live in the moment with this overwhelming reality of the everlasting destruction and eternal life that we're after. "Whatever you're doing now," Jonah ultimately screams. "Whatever you're doing now, you need to know that you're about to face judgment of God. And that day is sooner than you think." Yet what is so remarkable about that whole thing is one simple word. And it's ultimately the title of this sermon, the word "so." You see, the first word that came after God's first commission to Jonah was the word "but," when he fled from the call and presence of the Lord. But here we find the word "so," and it changes everything. Jonah was no longer running, and instead of rising and fleeing, he arose and followed the Lord. He went to Nineveh, an even longer journey than Joppa, And as he entered the city, he immediately went about the Lord's business of calling out to the evil Ninevites. You see, Romans 11:29 teaches us that the callings and the gifts of our Lord are irrevocable. Jonah found this out and followed his call faithfully, even if it wasn't at this point wholeheartedly. Nevertheless, the Lord called again, and Jonah not only went, he fulfilled that call by calling out to the Ninevites, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I want to point out your eyes, or point your eyes to a few words in verse 3. It says, "Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city," which certainly could involve its size or importance to commerce, but some versions actually render that text, "It was great to God," which is worth taking a moment to consider. What is being emphasized is that this city was of significance to the Lord. It was important in God's sight. God cared about it, in other words. That theme will be developed later in chapter 4, verse 11, but we need to grasp it now to understand what is ultimately going to occur in the coming verses, in the coming weeks. The Lord cared about this great city of Nineveh, and that is why he sent Jonah. And the Lord cared about sinners like you and me, which is why he sent Jesus. Luther put it this way: "One could thus realize that there is only one gospel, but that it is described by many apostles. Every single epistle of Paul and Peter, as well as the Acts of the Apostles by Luke, is a gospel, even though they do not record all the works and words of Christ, but one is shorter and includes less than another. There is not one of the four major gospels anyway that includes all the words and works of Christ, nor is it even necessary. Gospel is and should be nothing else or nothing more than a discourse or story about Christ, just as happens among men when one writes a book about a king or a prince, telling what he did, said, and suffered in his day. Such a story can be told in a variety of ways. One spins it out and another is brief. Thus the gospel is and should be nothing else than a chronicle, a story, a narrative about Christ, telling who he is, what he did, said, and suffered. A subject that one describes briefly, another more fully, one this way, another that way, for at its briefest, the gospel is a discourse about Christ, that he is the Son of God, and became a man for us, that he died and was raised, and that he has been established as Lord over all things." This much St. Paul takes in his hand and spins out in his epistles. He bypasses all of the miracles and incidents in Christ's ministry which are set forth in the four gospels, yet includes the whole gospel adequately and abundantly. This may be seen clearly and well in his greeting to the Romans in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, where he says what the gospel is and declares, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and designated the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord." There you have it. Luther says the gospel is a story about Christ, God's and David's Son, who died and was raised and is established as the Lord. This is a gospel in the nutshell, he declares. Just as there is no more than one Christ, so there is and may be no more than one gospel. And that is what we believe and what we proclaim. We respond in faith to the call of God on our lives when he draws our hearts to himself. What a privilege. And here, thousands of years ago, we see this thread of redemption continue to be woven through the Bible as Jonah begins to preach to the Ninevites, following right after Jonah's explanation from within the belly of the fish that salvation belongs to the Lord. Now he preaches it. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah says, and we're left to wonder how the people will respond to the sermon. You see, he just repeated this message over and over and over as he made his way into Nineveh. Perhaps he said more, but it's not given to us here, which reminds me of the famous last words of Martin Luther from his dying moments when he repeated John 3:16 over and over and over three times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, have everlasting life. How then can we wrap up this message this morning? What's our so what for today? One would be a reminder to take the opportunities of forgiveness that God gives us when we fail to reset our course and follow him faithfully. That would be a proper application for this text. Another would be repenting when we fail him and seeking to walk in the way he calls us. Another would be to be reminded of God's call being constant, that what he calls us to, he sees us through. His call is never shaken, even when we seek to run from it. Running from it won't end the Lord's call. And he always gets his man and continues his mission. One would still be a reminder of the sovereignty of the Lord over his creation as the fish he appointed, he created, he commissioned to swallow Jonah is now commanded to be spit out, our wayward prophet, onto dry ground. All those are helpful and proper applications of our passage, but I think one thing sticks out to me even more. Nineveh mattered to God, and he was relentless in his pursuit of them to hear this message. And so the application there is that people matter to God, and he is still relentless in his desire and pursuit of them to hear his message. Romans 10, 9 through 17 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then we come to these words. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I especially like that line about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, because I don't have beautiful feet, but I like that Scripture says it. You see, those of you that are here that have experienced salvation, that passage is for you. Those of you that have not experienced salvation, that passage is for you. If you haven't turned from your sin into Christ, I encourage you to look to Christ and live, turning from your sin and self and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If you have trusted in Jesus, will you share that message with others? See, Jonah's failure wasn't enough to end his usefulness, but God was still going to use him anyway. And we'll see next week how his message was ultimately received. And so as our musicians come to lead us in a closing song of worship, may we remind ourselves that if we're still breathing today, that today is a day of grace, a day to respond to the Lord's call on your life, be it for salvation or to respond to proclaiming his gospel to the ends of the earth. And that starts today as we leave these four walls. As we close in song, consider to just ask yourself where you stand between those two areas. Respond accordingly. If you want to proclaim your faith in Christ publicly, you're welcome to talk to me during the song. But use this time to ask yourselves and ask God, how can I be more faithful to preach your gospel? You've given me breath. You've given me chance after chance after chance. Help me to have the courage and the faithfulness to proclaim the gospel as I go. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. In your mercy endures forever. It lives forever. And we're here today as evidences of your grace. You gave us breath this morning, and perhaps we didn't even deserve it. God, but you brought us here for a reason. Certainly, we're here to worship you. We're here to respond to your call. Lord, I ask that a message like this, a reminder of your second and third and fourth chances that you give us, each day that you wake us up is another chance and opportunity to live for you and not for ourselves. Lord, we come to this text certainly thankful that you never had to swallow us with the fish, but Lord, that we can learn from this text and see that people matter to you. That there's going to be people that we see probably even today as we go about our business, but certainly tomorrow and the rest of this week. Just every face that we see, pray that you just move in our heart to remind us that they matter to you. And give us the boldness and the courage to tell them that. God, you are God and we are not. Help us to respond accordingly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.